Awesome. Good morning, New Life Church. It's a good morning. Come on, how many men in the house? Oh, come on, you can just please help me be more vocal. Come on, men in the house. There you go. All right. We just got back from a men's retreat. It was awesome. It was just one night away, but it was actually really fantastic. If you're here and you didn't make it this year, next year, please plan on being there. Get the time off from work if you need it. It's not too expensive, and it was totally worth it. It was really powerful, super fun time. The best time was the barbecue before it all started. Billy bringing it in strong with good quality tri-tip. Oh, my goodness. Yes, I did put on a few pounds over the weekend. Sorry, Johnny, wherever you're at. Hey, we've been in a series about There's No Place Like Home, kind of Book of Acts edition. It's been fun. Looking at different stories throughout the book of Acts where transformation, encounters with God took place in people's homes and houses throughout the book of Acts. It's actually really powerful. Here's some of the highlights. It's kind of fun. We did the House of Outpouring, right? Acts chapter 2. So that was fun. The House of Hunger, right? Simon the Tanner and Cornelius. If you miss these, you need to go back in our YouTube stream and watch them. It is definitely worth the time. The House of Beginnings. This one's fun. Lydia, she goes to Europe. Powerful women. Come on. Women in the house. Yes? Transformation takes place. Thank you. That's what I need right there. All right. Good job. Okay. I love it. And then I love this one. House of Philip the Evangelist, which this one was the house of next generation because he had four daughters. And it was amazing to watch what he did with God and then how it transferred into the next generation with his daughters. And that was super fun. But today we have a super fun one. It's the House of Transformation. This one is actually probably less dynamic than you would assume when you first read the story. But what I want to draw attention to is one of the most critical points in this individual's story. One of the most critical times where everything could shift one way or the other, and there happens to be this one individual that helps create an environment for one of the most life-changing encounters to happen that we have in the book of Acts. And so why don't we just look at this. Acts chapter 9. We're just going to read the first verse right now. It's verse 11. But before we do, let me set the stage. We're all familiar with Saul, who later becomes Paul. Is that right? Yes. Writes most of the New Testament. Just this amazing apostle. We all love him. Well, before he's known as Saul, he was named Saul. I mean, before he was named known as Paul, excuse me, he was named Saul. And he was the chief persecutor of Christians, pretty much. He was hot after Christians, arresting them, executing them, all sorts of different stuff. And he was on, obviously, we know this part in the story, he's on his way to Damascus with letters to basically giving him permission to arrest Christians, to persecute them, to put them in jail, to execute them, all sorts of stuff. And we know he's on the road, right? God shows up. He has this crazy encounter, and he goes into the city of Damascus blind, and then God begins to speak to this man named Ananias. And this is where we're kind of jumping in to the story right here. It says this. It says, so the Lord said to Ananias, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. All right, so we're going to pause here. There's three main characters I want to draw your attention to this morning. First off, we have Saul. Right now, listen, he is in this story right now. He is the villain, like hardcore. Okay. If you were in the city of Damascus at this point and you had heard Saul was on his way, you would be hiding. You would be whispering with your friends in the street corner. You would all of a sudden be like, you know, pulling down that Facebook post about loving God. Jesus is my hero. Delete history. You know, like that's where you would be at. Saul was on his way to find you, to execute you, to arrest you, to persecute you. Saul is the bad guy. He is Darth Vader. Okay? Come on. I speak to teenagers most of the time, so you gotta cut me some slack. He is the villain of all villains in this story. And we catch him at this interesting point in his life, where he comes face to face with God, has this crazy encounter, and then is kind of in this in-between zone where he's not really transformed, but he's not really quite the old guy that he was before. And he's kind of in this in-between zone, and this is where we're jumping into the story. The next person we have is Ananias. Now, I love preaching about Ananias. This guy, check this out. He's praying. God comes to him and speaks to him and says, you're going to go talk to Saul. And he's like, I don't think so. God, I'm not sure if you are aware. I am aware of what he does. Let me just fill you in. And God's like, you have no idea what I have in store for this man. And then with boldness, he actually has to go to the person that's there to arrest him and pray for him. You know what I'm saying? On faith, like, did I really hear God? Did God tell me to go to Saul? Maybe I just had pizza the night before. I don't know. Like, I mean, I had too many Starbucks. And then I was there. My heart was jittery, and I thought it was God talking to me. I mean, that has happened to me. I love coffee. All right. The third person is Judas. Now, Judas, it's crazy. This is not Judas that betrayed Jesus, okay? This is another individual named Judas, and he's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. We don't know anything about him except this. Saul was at his house. That's all we know. Saul, the person that was there to arrest Christians, to execute Christians, to persecute believers, Judas brought him into his house. What kind of man, what is going on in his mind that he would welcome the now blind killer of Christians? What is going on? What would possess this guy to do this? Now, some of you guys are familiar with flannelgrams, right? You grew up in Sunday school. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Yes. Only a couple of us? Come on, man. Listen, I was the ruffian in kids' church, okay? I would wait till they were done with the Bible stories, and then I would see how far away I could throw the little pictures onto the felt board with them sticking on there. Of course, then, you know, I'd rip them and get in trouble. And of course, like any good kid growing up in church. Flannelgrams, right? So somehow in my mind, this is how the story works. Saul is on the road, right? God shows up, knocks him off his donkey, which actually is not in Scripture. We don't know if he was on a donkey or not. That's just an assumption. Just throwing that out there, okay? He gets knocked down. He goes into whatever, like goes into the city. And in my mind, I just picture him blind, begging on some street corner, on some steps that may be the temple or the synagogue or something, right? That's how I picture it in my mind. That's actually not what took place. Saul goes into this city, and at some point, this man, Judas, says, hey, come to my house. Oh, yeah, I know you're Saul. We all know who you are. Come hang out at my house. You're blind. You don't know what's going on. You're in complete confusion, and I can trust that God has something special for you. Judas was able to look past Saul's present identity. He was able to look past where Saul had been at to see what God had for him. I mean, the level of compassion and ability that Judas walked in this one moment is just mind-boggling. He doesn't get any other time in the story. We're gonna read it, and we'll see what happens. Check this out. Verse 12, we'll just finish the story. It says this, and in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him. So this is God still talking to Ananias about the vision that Saul had had. So it's kind of confusing, but here we go. So that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. That is mildly put right there. All right. I love how kind Ananias is saying this. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. But Ananias, sorry, not but, and, it's important, different conjunction. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me so that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. That's important. There's Judas's home again. Ananias shows up. We don't even mention his name. He's just at the house. Shows up to the house and gets some food, and then you move on. Now, what's crazy about Saul in the story is he actually goes through a process of growth and maturity. Many of us, we kind of forget about. He doesn't go from this point into writing books in the Bible. He doesn't go from this point into like crazy worldwide ministry. He goes in the city, starts preaching, and people are like, whoa, what's amazing? You know, this is crazy. People come to try to kill him, and he moves on to another town. And actually,
has time of discipleship time. Like he actually grows. He actually has to go for about 10 to 15 years in this other church and just grow in his faith, actually mature as a person. And we forget about this. And there's this long process that Saul goes into that if we back the story up to what Judas did, he created an environment in his home to set the stage for Saul's transformation. It is so easy to discount people around us because of where they're at right now in their journey. It is so easy to count people out because you're interacting with them at the beginning of their story. Or you're interacting with them at the earlier stages of their story and their process. And you see them and you see what they're struggling with. You see what they're going, what's going on in their life, the choices that they're making, the life that they're living. And you say, it's too much work. You're wrecking your life. I don't want to have to deal with you anymore. And you discount an opportunity to actually be like Judas, where you create an environment where they can actually encounter God. See, Judas, the thing about Judas is he looked past where Saul was at. He looked past Saul's present identity. He was able to see past Saul's present identity. If you're taking notes, that's in the notes somewhere. It's important to understand that in this context, this is the man that later on in his life, he writes, no longer do we regard anyone according to the flesh. Right. See, he understood there's this process and this place that, man, if we look at people with our normal natural eyes, we're going to discount people way ahead of the process and journey they're on. We're going to count people out way before God has a chance to actually mature and grow and do what he's doing in their life. You have to look with eyes of the Spirit. You have to actually look at people the way God sees them to see their true identity, to see who God actually created them to be, to see the type of person, man or woman, that they were actually created and designed to be and to live in their life. See, we run into people way all throughout the different places of their journey. And oftentimes, because of the phase of life that they're in, because of the place in their journey, they're kind of annoying to be around, to be honest. Let's just be real. We all have those people. We all know those people where you're hanging out with your friends and they kind of come up and they're like, hey, guys. And you're like, oh, God. Hi. All right, I got a phone call. Here, I got a text message, right? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. Let's be real here. You right now are surrounded by world changers and by history makers all around you. There are history changers. These are people that are destined to shift the course of history, and you're discounting them just because they're disguised in their present journey. They're in a place in life where they were going one way and they kind of have an encounter and they're kind of like, I don't know what to do with my life now. I don't know what's going on. I've got scales over my eyes. I'm blind. I have no vision. I have no purpose, no direction. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to handle myself. I'm walking into rooms and just creating messes all over the place. Making poor choices and then lifting my hands on Sunday and then I go this and I do this. I don't know what's going on. And you're like, you just count them out. Instead of recognizing the place and the opportunity that you have in their life to be a Judas and say, hey, come hang out with me. Come to my home. It's okay. I'm not going to leave you on the street corner. Come hang out at my home. Regardless of whether or not you're the one like Ananias that shows up with this message that actually transforms his life, right? We don't understand the role that Judas had was actually to create an environment where that took place. Oftentimes we discount our role, we discount our place, we discount the place of work that we're at because we don't see ourselves like Ananias. And you don't realize that you're the Judas that's creating the environment for encounter to take place. You're the one that's creating the environment around you where transformation takes place. Sometimes God uses you, sometimes God uses someone else, it doesn't matter. We have a job to create an environment that welcomes transformation. That welcomes people regardless of where they're at in their journey, regardless of where they're at in their process, that says, hey, this is a safe place, come hang out with me.
And what it does is it opens their life to the transformative encounter in God's presence. It opens their heart up to a place where they can actually look at in a safe way the brokenness in their life, the poor mistakes that they've made, all the different things, and actually grow through that process. Oftentimes we discount people because they're disguised as losers, chronic liars, they're obnoxious, they're insecure, depressed, broken, they're a dropout, they're quitters, they're flakes, they're cheaters. Come on, fill in the blank. Man, Judas wasn't the one that God sent to pray over and commission Saul. We don't even know if Judas even heard from God to welcome Saul into his home. He just responded out of Saul's need. He was just there and was like, well, nobody else is taking him in. All right, come here. Come hang out. Nobody else wants to be with you. That's fine. You can come to my house for dinner. Like, we don't even know. There wasn't like some moment where God was like, go and talk to Saul. No, he's just walking along and sees Saul somewhere. Says, come here. I got you. This is a safe place. Come hang out at my house. I know everyone's scared that you're here. I know everyone's nervous about what you're going to do. I have no idea what you're going to do. I don't know what's going on. You tell me that you met God, but I don't really know. There's no history there. There's no evidence of that. You're blind, but that could be, I don't know, something you ate. Do you know what I'm saying? And he's in that place and welcomes him in. I want to tell you a story of a friend of mine about this same sort of transformation. See, people are on a journey all around you. They're in different places in their life. They're in different places of their journey. I want to tell you about a friend of mine that I know. And he gave me permission to share this story, so it's okay. It's a little vulnerable, so just roll with me, all right? This friend of mine, he grew up in a good home, good parents, no real problems there. Wasn't a drug addict, wasn't a high school dropout, had no major issues like that. But for some reason, grew up, and in his mind, there was something that was not there in his identity. And he grew up with an extreme level of insecurity. To the point that it would arrest his decision-making process. It would poison every interaction he had with people. This is the kind of person that would walk into a group and everyone would kind of like do what I described earlier. They kind of pull out their phones, start acting kind of distracted. Like, oh, I don't really see you standing next to me. Or at least he thought that. Who knows whether they were doing that or not. See, the thing with insecurity and the way it arrests your identity is that everything you see is through that lens. So whether the person was rejecting them or not, he doesn't know. That's how he sees it. And so the type of insecurity that would drive him into this place of just brokenness and fear and poisoning every relationship, moving from one friend group to another, never really having a place, never really having a group of friends to call his own, never really like connecting with people around him. The type of thing that with every decision he would make, it was this panic of like, oh, what are people going to think about me? What if I do this? I'm going to be found out. Or like, why didn't I get picked to do such and such, fill in the blank? He was a musician, and so it would be like, oh man, they're recording an album. Why didn't I get picked to be on this album? Why didn't I get scheduled to play for this conference? What is wrong with me? Like, and every time this person would get an opportunity, it was like, oh, you see? Look, okay, I'm a musician. His life was bound to his successes and his failures. The kind of thing where in every conversation, he would have to prove himself right. Wouldn't matter if whether he was right or wrong. This table is green. No, sir. It's clearly a nice wood shade. No, you see, it's green because look in this pigment right here in... You guys understand what I'm talking about? One of those types of people. See, this kind of thing would like break down in places where he had no places to hang out. He'd cry himself to sleep at night, wondering why he was so rejected and so alone. And in comes an individual that says, hey, come hang out with me. Come hang out at my house. It's okay. We'll go out to lunch. I'll buy you dollar nuggets because you don't have any money for lunch. It's okay. Wendy's. You know, and this individual would like text him like, oh, can I hang out tonight? Like just afraid that another person was going to reject him.
one more person to say that you're not worth hanging out with. And he would say, hey, I'll check with my wife. Yeah, we're watching Extreme Home Makeover. We're not going to do anything else, but you're welcome to come join us. So he'd come over and sit on the couch and watch Extreme Home Makeover. Right? Come on, move that bus. You guys remember that show? That was super fun. And he'd sit over there, and he'd text him like, hey, do you mind if I can hang out? Yeah, we're going to go do this. You're welcome to come join us. Come be with us. Come hang out. And he moves through that process into the zone of like, oh, man, like every girl friend zones him. Come on, single people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Hey, you want to go on a date? I really see you as a good brother. Yes. Come on. Praise God, I'm married. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Right? See, the thing is it would drive him into this place of consistently being afraid of being found out. See, in that place of insecurity, your identity is completely gone. It's wrapped up in everything you do. And you can't be yourself. You're stuck into just doing what you think people are expecting you to do because they might find out that that's not who you really are. Every time you interact with someone, you're about to do something and there's this overriding fear like you're going to be discovered. Someone's going to find out you're not really a pastor or you're not really a business manager. You somehow lucked out into this position. You're not really a good dad. I'm just bound with anger and on the verge of screaming at my kids every day. You're about to be found out that like somehow you're not fill in the blank. And people's homes where they would do exactly what Judas did. Come, be with me. I know you feel yourself this way. I know you see yourself this way, but that's not who you are. You are created with purpose. You are created with destiny. This is who you are. I understand that no girl has said yes to go on a date to you, but this is who you are. You are marriage material. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I understand that you feel that people keep rejecting you. I don't know why you didn't get picked for this role or you didn't get picked for this job or you didn't get picked this, but you were created with destiny. Your circumstances don't define you. Your circumstances don't declare who you are. And everything else is telling you this right now, but I'm here. You're in my home, and I'm telling you this is who you are. And goes from that to another person's home that begins to do the same thing. And eventually comes into a moment where they have with God. And this guy has this moment with God where shame is broken from his life. Where all of a sudden it was like, oh, I this thing that I hoped that I might be one day, that I was looking for everything outside to try to prove it, that's actually how God created me. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. This is who I am. God actually created this inside of me. All I got to do is just make those choices. I just got to live that way. It's absolutely profound. You see, that level of insecurity destroys marriages. This individual almost lost his marriage because he couldn't handle conflict in a healthy way because he had to be right. Because if he wasn't right, he would be discovered that something was wrong. And if he was wrong, then it wasn't that he was wrong in the argument, but he was wrong. See, and that pushes a relationship, right? You can't have healthy communication or disagreements in that kind of place. It completely squashes the other individual. You can't have healthy communication in that place. Parenting. Think about it in the context of parenting. And praise God that there was people like Judas that said, hey, I understand that you're kind of in this zone. Come to my house. Come out to lunch. I understand you feel like you're socially awkward. It's okay. I'll sit there awkwardly with you while you stare at me and have nothing to say. I like the A's. Sweet. Awkward silence. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, it's easy to discount these people. It's easy to be annoyed with these people. It's easy to say, oh, it's not worth my time. This is too much. This is too hard. There's people that it's easy to see when somebody's in a place of like, oh man, they're coming out of prison. You know what I'm saying? Like that's who they were and look at what God did in their life. And it's easy to see that sort of transformation. The people that we most likely discount around us are the ones that just make us feel awkward. They just make us feel annoyed.
See, this individual now, though, because of what people did, welcomed him into their home, loved on him in that sort of process, enabled this person to go through life and continually through this process, this just, you know what, I'm going to continue to press in, begins to discover who they really are. Discover they're not defined by their circumstances. To discover that they don't have to prove their identity because they successfully did this or failed at this. That they are free to dream and actually pursue the dreams that are on their life. That they're not measured by their list of accomplishments. This person today, let me tell you where this person is at now. They have 4 kids, a healthy, thriving marriage that is wonderful. A person that is able to stand on this stage today and preach to you. Full of confidence in who they are and what God has done in their life. Listen, I want you to understand the people that are around you that are broken, they're lost, and they're dying, and they need someone to open their home and say, it's safe to be at my house. It is safe to come and hang out with me. It is safe. You have an opportunity to be a Judas and open your home to be a home of transformation that creates an environment for someone to walk through the difficult process of growth and change in their life. There are people that discount themselves all the time. Don't be one of them that reinforces that in their life. Be someone that, like what Paul writes later on in the Corinthians, when he says, don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We see them with eyes of the Spirit. We see them how God sees them. Because where people are at in their journey, you don't know where they've come from, and you don't know where they're at along the way. But we have an opportunity to say, hey, come to my home. Come to my home. Come hang out. You know, if Gabe Valenzuela hadn't been there for me in those years, I don't know where I'd be today. I'm not kidding when I say I would cry myself to sleep because of the fear and the brokenness that was in my life. That's not an exaggeration. And an individual that says, I understand you feel this way and this is where you're at. Come hang out with me. It's not who you are. This is who you are. Let me tell you who you are. Let's sit for 30 minutes and talk about what we do if we won the lottery, even though we don't buy lottery tickets. And then we're going to wrap up and say, this is who God sees you. One day you're going to speak in front of people without fear. One day you're going to be able to influence this and do this and say this. And inside, this kid's just like, oh, God, I hope one day that can be true. And every home I would step into, there would be another individual that says, I understand, you're just in process. Come on, let me tell you, let me remind you who you are. Let me remind you the destiny on your life. I understand everybody's afraid that you're here to kill them and prove that you're right and prove that they're all wrong. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you what God's going to do in your life. Let me tell you what you're going to do with your life. Let me tell you the purpose that you're created with. And Saul, in this story, is set up in a place where Ananias shows up. Saul was able to, in that place, encounter God. And the scales fall off of his eyes. He can see the purpose with which he was created and able to pursue that wholeheartedly. Listen, I want to encourage you guys this morning to recognize and understand the opportunity we have with everybody around us. See, this Greek word house in the New Testament, in multiple verses, it's this word that says oikos. I'm probably saying it wrong. But it's a word that indicates not just your physical house, but your household. Excuse me, the relational connections that you have around you, your community. And God has placed you in a unique oikos. He's placed you in a unique community that you have an opportunity to interact with people every day that no one else does. That you have an opportunity to create around you a place of transformation. Oftentimes we say a word like, oh, this is a safe place, meaning this is safe for you to just be as broken as you are and never change. See, the difference between what God does in a safe place and what the world tries to say, hey, this brokenness is who you are and it's okay, you can stay there. The difference with what God does is he said, hey, this brokenness that's in your life, I understand.
Come here, let me love on you. Let me tell you who you really are. Let me tell you who you really are. And what it does is it sets you free from performance. It sets you free from the insecurity, from the shame, from the fear of being found out, and actually enables you to change and to transform, to move beyond your past and your brokenness, and to move into what God has created you to be. Come on, we have this opportunity. We have the opportunity to be this person, the Judas that never gets mentioned again in the New Testament, but was the one that said, "Saul, come to my house. Come and hang out with me. Let's go to lunch. Let me buy you Wendy's. Let me be a safe place for you." You know, I think back on my own process and the people's homes like this that I went through. Gabe is one of them. Another couple, Jill and Vance. We lived with them for a year. And I would fight with my wife, and they'd just sit there and smile. They'd just say, "Hey, buddy, come here, man. I love you. I love you. It's okay. I understand." And in that environment, it enabled me to see, whoa, look at what I just did. But it was safe. And gave me the tools that actually produced the change and growth in my life. There are people around you that you right now are probably thinking of that are like, ugh, the person you quickly pull out your phone and act like you're on a phone call. Like, "I know your phone didn't ring. I could see the screen not light up. Come on. I can see that you just hit your home button and then put it to your ear." Like, you know what I'm saying? Come on, if the band can come and join me. I'm wrapping up right now. This is a quick one. You caught me post-conference, so I'm done. The band can come on up. Listen, what I want to do is I feel that there's people in this room right now that are recognizing the relationships that they have around them. Maybe you're the Saul in the story. And you need to find a Judas. You need to find a home that's safe, that welcomes you into that place of transformation and growth. But I guarantee you, every single one of us have the opportunity to also be a Judas in this story. Not the Judas with Jesus, okay? The one that betrays Jesus, right? The good Judas. There are people around us right now that we know, that we have a relationship with, that God's given us a unique opportunity to say, "Come hang out with me. I'll take you to lunch. I'll sit there and stare at you while you awkwardly look at me and eat your food. And I'll remind you who you are." Come on, stand with me for a moment.